You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Here's where we're at. We're in 2 Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, mid-30s, been mentored by Paul. And yet, life is hard, right? And Paul's in prison. Paul knows his execution is near. And Timothy is like looking at his spiritual mentor, his spiritual father, if you will. And he's a bit discouraged. And Paul is writing to him to saying, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed because I'm in prison, man. This is God's work. And there's a great work happening right underneath you. And stay faithful to all I've called you to. And God's hand is on you. He is with you. And he's encouraging young Timothy. And here we see the role of a spiritual leader, of a spiritual mentor in another man's life. And we've titled this series, The Character of a Godly Man. And we see in Paul this character that we want to emulate. Because each of us are spiritual leaders, where? In our homes, where else? In our workplaces, in our sphere of influence, with our friends on the golf course. You are a representation of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. And we have a men's ministry manifesto, right? That manifesto is that we would be what? We would live to be men who embrace the call of God that's upon our life. It's on the back of your binder if you've forgotten it. And that we would be men who make disciples or builders of other men. And that we live to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ in our actions, the way we behave. We reveal Jesus. We don't blow up like a hothead and go, oh man, that guy's a jerk. No, no, no. We want to reveal Jesus even in our godly anger, in our entertainment, in our words, in the way we edify others. And so here we see Paul, he's doing these very things. Even in prison, he's building men. And this is the character of the man God uses. This is the character that God wants to build in us. This is the work that he's wanting to do in us to transform our lives, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That I would look more like the Master. That every day that I walk with him, I emulate him more and more and more. And you will begin to be like whatever it is you worship. I saw some of the pride parades that are going on, and it is total debauchery. And why? Because they look like what they worship, right? And I'm not picking on any one specific sin. You follow any one of these things. You follow materialism. And you'll look as impersonal as money. It's just the way it works. But you follow Jesus and you look like Jesus. Tonight, the title of the message is Reigning with Christ. And ultimately, that's what Paul is calling us to. That's what Jesus is calling us to. We are to reign with Christ. When are we to reign with Christ? Tell me when. When?
Millennial kingdom.
Good answer. I want more answers. That's partial answer. Right now, we're to reign with Christ. You're to reign with Christ in your marriage. Jesus says, hey, John, want to do a work with you? Want to build your wife. I want to build your wife to be a godly woman. I want to build your marriage to be an amazing marriage. Newbie, I want to take that marriage and I want to put it up on a hill, man. I want to make it like a city on a hill that just gives light to the rest of the world so that everyone else looks at your marriage and goes, dang, I want that. I want that. You're reigning with Christ in your marriage. As you parent your children, reigning with Christ. Your kids look different than kids who don't have, who aren't part of the kingdom. Our kids are in the kingdom and we are reigning with Christ. And God says, hey, I want to work with you. I want to build a son, man. I want to build a son. I want to make a godly son. I want to build a daughter. I want her to have her confidence in who she is, in her personal worth, in her value in Christ. I want her identity to be in me so that she doesn't try to get her identity in the things of the world. And this is what it means to rule and reign with Christ. And we are reigning with Christ not only here in this life, but also when? The millennial kingdom was brought up, and even that isn't sufficient. When? In the ages to come. Oh my gosh. If we could only grasp all that God is doing in and through this little season right here. Life is a petri dish, if you will, right? And the rest of it is the reality of all eternity. So that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy in right here. In chapter 2, I tell you what, this chapter has spoken to me in my life so much. I hope I'm able to share with you a fraction of what God has blessed me with, and only by God's Spirit can that happen. So Lord, would you please bless the teaching of your word? Lord, it is so powerful, your word. Lord, will your Spirit please speak to each and every man? We ask it in Jesus' name. Paul, encouraging Timothy, follow along with me, chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here we see it already. Partner with Jesus in building the kingdom. You're already ruling and reigning. And this could easily say right here, you therefore, verse 1, you therefore, my son, and put your name there. David, Andrew, Philip, Wayne. This is his calling for us. This is what he wants. The things that you have heard from me, Paul would tell Timothy, from many witnesses, commit these things to other men who will be able to teach them also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who's the him there? Please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who's the him? Christ. It's Christ who's enlisted you as a soldier, right? We'll cover this in just a minute. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Now consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. When I was a kid, I loved the series Mission Impossible. Do you remember that? Dun 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 dun. Mission Impossible, right? And if you remember what this was, I can't compete with that, man. Hey! I love that show when I was a kid. And it was a group of extraordinary spies, if you remember correctly. And each of them were experts in their own specific field, you know, in explosives or picking locks or whatever. They were just like, just amazing. And each of them were like handpicked by the highest level of secret government that you didn't even know what it was, right? And they were brought in to belong to the IMF. The Impossible Missions Force, right? Mission Impossible. And at the beginning of each episode, do you remember how each episode began? They would get some kind of assignment, right? And they'd walk in, they'd do some secret handshake to get in this room, get in certain combination, whatever they get in. And there was this tape recorder. And this tape recorder would play, and it would give them their assignment. And it would say, this is your assignment. Should you accept it? And it would lay out this impossible situation where the earth is going to collapse and civilization's going to come to an end unless you come in and save somehow this impossible situation. And at the end of the assignment, do you remember what it would say? What would it say? This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds, and then it'll just go, and it was destroyed, right? So no enemy mind could know that this was the assignment. And Mission Impossible, really cool. Kind of a legendary ending there. This tape will self-destruct. I want you to know something. In many ways, we as God's men are on a Mission Impossible. We are Mission Impossible agents. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, just think about it. We are spiritual leaders. We're called to be spiritual leaders, serving under the lordship of Jesus. But what's the problem? Why is it an impossible mission? Man, a lot of answers coming out. The world, right? We're living in a fallen world. We're called to be holy. We wake up in the morning. We do our devotions. We pray. We go to Starbucks, and there she is, Susie Seductress. Mission impossible, right? And then we get some go to work, right? And we got this battle, and here it is, mission impossible. Man, if I just exaggerate here or cut a corner here, I could make this thing happen so much easier. Every day we are brought this assignment in a world that is just against righteousness and against holiness. And the son that we're trying to raise and disciple goes off and starts smoking pot or the whatever, right? I mean, there's just these obstacles all over. And we have this very difficult assignment. We're totally surrounded by sin, by corruption, by wickedness, and by utter perversion. And we're against these impossible odds. And now to make it even more daunting, this isn't a movie. There are no special effects. There are no stunt doubles. And we face these dangers on a daily basis. And to make it even worse, we bleed real blood, man. There's no blood packs. Right? It's real, right? And we've got these problems. So it's a daunting task. And here's the question. How are we ever going to embrace this calling that is on our life to reign with Christ? Change that slide for me, if you will. How are we ever going to reign with Christ? How are we ever going to defeat the enemy and win the battle? Well, Paul answers that dilemma. He answers that question in this passage. And if you'll notice, he tells us here how to reign with Christ. He gave us some things. Did you see it here? I'd like you to actually number them, if you will. He gives us two commands and three parables about how to rule and reign with Christ. All right, are you tracking with me? I'm going to say it again. The subject at hand, how to rule and reign with Christ. To answer the question, he gives us two commands, and what else? Three parables. Let's look at the two commands first, okay? Here's the first command, verse 1. What's the first command? Read it out loud to me. Crazy. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. That's the first command. Put that slide up for me. We are just tracking tonight on technology. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. That is not the be strong that we would expect him to say, is it? I marvel at the Bible. He tells us to be strong in what? In grace. I would expect him to say, Timothy, be strong. Quit your whining, for crying out loud. You're not even in prison. I am, and I'm being faithful. Buckle up, buckaroo. Pull your straps up and get on with it, man. People's lives are depending on you. What are you crying for? Toughen up. Soldier up. Be a man. And we would expect the Bible to give us this kind of instruction, and it doesn't. As a matter of fact, it does just the opposite. It says, when you think you are strong, you're weak. And when you realize how weak you are, then you'll depend on Christ, and Christ's grace will be sufficient for you. I remember the first time I read this passage, I had to reread it and reread it. It said, be strong in grace. I would think it would say, be strong in effort, be strong in merit, be strong in tenacity, be strong in perseverance. No. Be strong in the grace. And then notice what it says, that is in the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, first, let's look at what grace means. What does grace mean? What's your definition? How do you understand it? What does grace mean? Getting what you don't deserve. That's a good one. What else? Unmerited favor. I love that. Unmerited favor. Just lavish, unmerited favor. Blessings being poured out. What else? How do you remember it? Grace.
Undeserving kindness.
Undeserving kindness. Really good. What else?
God's favor from God.
Favor from God. Really good. What else?
God's righteousness at Christ's expense.
Good. I like riches even better. God's riches at Christ's expense. The Father just lavishly blessing us with every spiritual blessing in all the high-powered places of the universe. The whole universe working together underneath the Godhead to bring you favor in life. He says, now be strong in that grace. Be strong in that grace, knowing that you're going to fall, you're going to mess up. Timothy, don't be strong in your own ability. Don't be strong in your own wisdom. Don't be strong in your own prowess. Instead, be strong in God's incredible love for you. And don't ever forget how much God is with you. And you say, man, I don't know. This is Mission Impossible. I just learned tonight I'm going to be a spiritual leader. My first time at men's ministry. And now I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader. I don't even know anything. Hey, that's a Mission Impossible thing. Yeah. Here, don't be strong in your own ability. Be strong in Jesus' calling on your life and his desire to make all these things come to pass. I want you to know the calling of God is the enabling of God. And he is more than able to give you all the wisdom and power and discernment and abilities you need to fulfill that calling on your life if you make him Lord of your life. And what he reminds us is, hey, when you're facing that daunting task, be strong in God's unmerited favor, the grace that is in Jesus Christ, his incredible love for you. Isn't it crazy that that's what the Bible says? That is so different than religion. That tells you to do more and do more and do more, right? Be strong in grace, first and foremost. You want to embrace this call of reigning with Christ? Be strong in grace. I love God. I can do that, right? I mean, I can do that. You know what that means? It means last night when you really blew it and you got in a fight with your wife and you wake up the next morning, what are you going to be strong in? I can't be a spiritual leader. I can't pray with my wife this morning. After how I acted last night, oh, guess what you're being strong in right now? What are you being strong in? Your own righteousness. Now, what does he tell us to be strong in? Big mistake. Don't be strong in that. Be strong in his grace. And come to your wife and say, baby, you know what? I acted like a puttyhead last night. I'm so sorry I got so angry. You know what? That was just sinful. It was just flat out wrong. And I love you. Can we pray together this morning? Would you forgive me? Would you know that I just, you know, I realized what a knucklehead I was? And man, that's being strong in grace. And that's what he encouraged us to be strong in. Look at Ephesians 6 on your screens. Let me hear you read this. Together in a unified voice. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Over and over and over, this is retaught in the Bible. Be strong in your ability. No. Be strong in the Lord. This Lord who left heaven and came to earth to be a man so that he might purchase your redemption. Paul grasped this. He said, how shall we not inherit all things? This God who came down to be with us, who went to a cross for us, if he did all for that, all that, for how much more is he going to give us all the blessings, right? I mean, there's no end if he would do that for us. He comprehended the love of Christ. And the instruction to reign and to walk in this mission of ruling and reigning, being a kingdom builder, reigning with Christ, is to be strong in grace. Super cool. Our mission is indeed impossible. We're going to fall, we're going to stumble, and we're going to sin. How often? Frequently. Frequently. And if I only taught God's word when I was living perfectly, guess how often I would teach God's word? It would never happen. And because I don't do it perfectly, because I sin frequently, when I stand up here, I never portray myself as the Savior. I always talk about the greatness of Jesus because I need it daily. And then when someone wrongs me, I don't get so bent out of shape as if like that's a foreign thing, because I know how often I wrong who? My Savior. And I'm like, Jesus, man, I mean, I wrong you all the time. Yeah, I can forgive my buddy here who just wronged me. And so it transforms our life when we're strong in grace and God's unmerited favor. Our mission is indeed impossible. We're going to fall, but there's one. His name is Jesus. And Isaiah says of him that he will not fall. He will not be discouraged. He looks at the world and he sees its condition. He's not discouraged. He's not all bent out of shape. And he's going to bring his intended end to pass. And he single-handedly fulfilled every one of God's holy commandments on our behalf, so that the righteousness of the law, all the requirements of the law, were completely fulfilled on our behalf. And then he went to a cross to pay the punishment of our sin so that we could have his righteousness as a free gift. How amazing. I got to tell you, man, I'm just right this very second. You know how blessed I am just right this second? I see a father and a son. I see a father and a son. I see a father and a son. In what universe does this happen? This is the work of God, man. And this is what he does. This is his power. I'm so thankful. I see a father and a son. Super blessed, right? And it's his doing. He did all of these things, and we are complete in him. And so we're strong in his grace to help us lead in the kingdom. And we're reigning under his righteousness, not our own. And we're reigning under his power, not our own. And we're reigning under his rule book and not our own, right? It's a great thing. I love playing board games with our family and with my kids. And when we play a board game, hey, there's the rules of the board game. I don't care how you feel about the rules. This is the rule of the board game, right? And if the board game says this is the rule, well, this is how the game's played. And the creator of the universe said, my righteousness is yours freely as a free gift by trusting in me and believing that I love you that much. Wow. Dang. Love those rules. Love those rules. Love that God. What an amazing thing. This king, by the way, who went to a cross on our behalf, who did all these things to give us his righteousness, he's coming back. His name is Jesus. And he's coming back in power to make war against a Christ-rejecting world, to judge it, and to establish righteousness on the earth. So this righteousness that we all long for deep inside, even the pagan sinner on the street wants justice in the world. That justice is actually going to come to the earth. And we're going to rule and reign with him during that time as well. So Jesus knows our frame, and he gives us abundant grace to all who call him Lord so we can rule and reign successfully. So here's what I want for you, men. Tomorrow, when you sin, what are you going to do? Oh, let me hear you. What are you going to do tomorrow? Be strong in grace, right? Tomorrow, when you feel inept to share the gospel with a friend, what are you going to do? Be strong in grace. Hey, Jesus asked you to do this stuff. Go out and do it. Get off your lazy butt and share the gospel. You'll fly on airplanes and travel land and sea to close a deal. Your commanding officer gave you an assignment to share the gospel. Now be strong in what? His grace to go do it. Don't think I can't do it. Go be strong in his grace. Tonight, when you go home and you tell your wife, baby, I want to start praying together every night. I want to start praying together with you. Let's pray together tonight. You want to? What are you going to be strong in? Be strong in grace. Hey, I can do this. I can do this. I can actually do it. You can start tonight, right? Be strong in grace. I love that song. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his grace. And so may we be strong in that. The second thing he teaches is, I told you there were two commandments and three parables. Let's look at the second command that he gives us. It's in verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here's the second command that he gives us. Teach these biblical truths that you know to other men. Well, I don't know that many. No problem. Teach what you do know to other men. And if you do that, God's going to pour more into you. You'll teach what you do know to your son, to your buddy at work, to your neighbor, whatever, your softball buddy. You share it, you'll teach the others, and he'll ask you a question, and you're going to have to say, you know what? I don't know. I'll get back to you. And then you go open your Bible and you find out, and God will pour into you. And it's all by being strong in what? His grace. You can do this. And this is Paul's instruction to Timothy. Timothy, don't be discouraged. Be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And teach what I've given you and give it to other men. Jesus commissioned us to make disciples. Are you doing it? No problem if not. Be strong in grace, but get up and get going, right? Make disciples. It's his calling on your life. And it's our men's ministry manifesto for that very reason. In our men's group last week, I was intrigued. There was a guy in our small group, and loved this guy. And he says, yeah, man, I remember I would take my kids out surfing, and I would just teach Bible studies at the surfing lessons. I'd give all their buddies, all my kids' friends, surfing lessons, and you know, we'd have food and surf, and then we do a little Bible study. I'm like, killer, just amazing. It's like so simple, right? Make disciples. It's what he's called us to do. Now, these two commands, here they are. Let me hear you read them out loud with me one more time, just to get them in your heart. Go ahead. All right, then you say, well, how do we do that? Well, he gives us these two commands, and now he gives us three parables to teach us and to instruct us how to do it. The first one is this. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The soldier at war. What an amazing illustration for us to consider. There's a battle out there. It's time to go fight. And no one engaged in warfare busies himself with the affairs of this life, right? What would happen? I love the imagery of this. Imagine you're a soldier on the battlefield, and you're trying to conquer territory because there's an enemy, and that enemy wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your wife. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your nation. And you've been called by your CO, right? And you're down in a trench, and bullets are flying over your head. And you're there in battle. And suddenly you start daydreaming. You think, I sure would like to get a new roll-up garage door. I sure would like to have a Tesla. What's going to happen to you in that trench? You're going to be killed. And here's what he says. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You know why we're not discipling, guys? Why? We're a little bit entangled. You know why we don't study our Bibles as much as maybe we want to? We're a little bit entangled. And he says, hey, you have to learn how to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Instead of going home and turning on the TV, I'm actually going to open up my Bible. I'm actually going to take a little heat in the office during this conversation because I'm going to stand for truth right now. And I'm going to endure a little hardship. God can't use a soldier who's not engaged in the battle. And if you want to be victorious in reigning with Christ, here's his simple instruction. Be strong in grace and just stand, proclaim what I've told you, what you know, whatever that is, big or small, and be engaged in the battle. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? That you might please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. Who's that? His name is Jesus. He died for you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now glorify him with your life and with your mind, with your heart. Love him with all you got. Great instruction, huh? What's the next one? The next instruction is the athlete, right? And the athlete, what does he say? He who competes in athletics is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What in the heck does that mean? Well, in verse 7, Paul says, now meditate on these things, and may the Holy Spirit give you understanding. Guys, I want to encourage you, do that very thing. You've probably seen, you've probably realized, I've got these verses memorized. Not for tonight, for decades. Why? Because Paul said, meditate on these things, and may the Holy Spirit give you understanding. And as I've meditated on them, guess what's happened? The Holy Spirit's given me understanding. And it's not unique for me. It's available to all who meditate on these things. No one who competes in athletics is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, we're not talking about athletics here. What are we talking about? Embracing the call of God upon our life, reigning with Christ. But he uses Paul loved athletics. He's using the metaphor of a person who competes in athletics. Let's say that you're running the 440. And there's these lines around the track. And you take off and you're blistering. I mean, you blow everybody else away. But you cross one of those lines. What happens to you? You come in, you're first place, man. You go like, I won first place. And what does the judge say? No, you didn't. Yeah, I did. I was, yards ahead of the other guy. Yeah, you stepped on the line. Big deal. No, it is a big deal. And you lose the victor's wreath, the crown, the trophy, the medal, whatever, right? Because you didn't compete according to the rules. How does that relate to what we're talking about? A religious leader came to Jesus one day. He was a lawyer. A lawyer in that day wasn't like a lawyer that sues people. He was a lawyer who studied God's word. Sorry if you're a lawyer. I know you do way bigger things than suing people. I didn't mean that. He was one who studied God's laws, a lawyer that way. And there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, master, which one of these is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, good question. And his answer, without missing a beat, what was his answer? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love that answer. Love the Lord with all your heart. Yeah, it's a heart issue first. Be in awe of how much Jesus loves you, of what he did for you. It's a heart issue. And once you begin to understand how much he loves you, now love him with all your heart and also with what? All your mind. Take on my ways and learn of me, Jesus said. I study his word so that I might know his mind, that my mind might be in tune with his mind. Paul would write we have the mind of Christ, right? That we know what he thinks and how he looks at it. I can look at a situation and I don't have to wonder, what's God's will on this? No, I know God's will. I know what Jesus thinks about this as I'm talking to my wife, whatever, right? So love me with all your heart. Love me with all your mind. And then you can love me with your strength. The order is important, right? So that was the first law, the first rule. What's the second rule? Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it amazing? This God who became man breaks all of his teachings down to two commandments, two umbrellas that everything fits under. Same as the Ten Commandments, two umbrellas that everything fits under. Loving God and loving man. Not real complex. This is our Savior, right? This is our Creator. And these are the rules. And so what does that mean? If I get up here and preach sermons, but I'm not loving God with all my heart, and I'm not loving you guys, I just like a platform, I'm not crowned. I didn't compete according to the rules. No one who competes in athletics is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The rules are simple. Love God, love man. You're going to reign with Christ. I'm being strong in his grace. I'm taking the things that I understand and I'm sharing them with others. I'm not getting engaged with the things of this life that I might please the one who enlisted me as a soldier. And I'm running the race according to the rules that he put up. I'm loving Jesus and I'm loving man. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to do well, my son. You're going to do well. You're going to thrive. No worries, right? The third parable, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What does that mean? The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What verse is that? That is verse 6. Underline, partake of the crops. Let me illustrate it for you. I'm a farmer for Carlsbad. How many people live in Carlsbad? I should know that for crying out loud. I know you're raising your hand. Me, I didn't mean how many here. I mean like how many thousands, I don't know. But you got to grow a lot of food, right? You got to grow a lot of food because who am I feeding? I'm feeding Carlsbad. And so I'm working hard. I get up in the morning before dawn and I get everything ready. I'm thinking ahead. I'm getting fertilizer. I'm working, man. I'm pulling weeds. I'm planting at the right times. I'm studying about germination and I don't know everything a farmer studies, but I'm studying. I'm doing it all, right? But I'm not eating the crops. I'm malnourished. What's going to happen to my crop? Am I going to be able to plow the field tomorrow? No, I'm going to be anemic. I'm going to be weak. I'm going to get sick. And when that happens to me, what's going to happen to Carlsbad? There's no more vegetables on the table. There's no more grain on the table. There's no more food on the table. And we're not talking about vegetables, are we? What are we talking about? We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about words of life. We're talking about the things that equip someone to live. The hardworking farmer has to be first to partake of the crop. When I stand before you, I think you can tell if I've been well nourished or not. If I've been well nourished, I'm able to put up a pretty nice plate of food on the table. And I hear churches, I hear sermons, and it's just like a bunch of cotton candy. And there is no substance whatsoever. And I think there's a farmer who's not partaking of the crops. You're not going to be able to lead your family well if you're not partaking of the crops. You're not going to be a powerful witness at work when a difficult situation arises. And you're not going to be able to stand up and show real wisdom and temperance that stands out above everyone else and gets you the promotion. Because you're not partaking of the crops. You're anemic. Jesus would say, I don't speak on my own authority, But as I hear my heavenly Father, so I speak. If he said that, how much more you and I? I better know what he says, right? And the only way to do that is to have a good diet in the Word of God. Does that make sense? So two commandments and three parables. And verse 7 says, now meditate on these things. And may the Holy Spirit give you understanding. There's a reason I committed them to memory. I would encourage and challenge you to do the same. Learn them word perfect. Because when you do, it'll speak powerfully to your life. And when you do these things, you're going to find that God really blesses you. He gives more exhortation. Are you guys tracking with me? Is this not profound stuff? Is not this book miraculous? I marvel. We left off at verse 8. Gives more instruction here. Now remember, Timothy, that Christ Jesus was the seed of David and was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What's he reminding us there? Timothy, God did exactly what he promised he would do. God said that the Messiah would come through man, through Adam, through Eve, the seed of the woman. It would then come through Abraham. It would then come through the lineage of Judah. It would then come through the lineage of David. And even though the Davidic kingdom was cut off and it looked like that was totally impossible, out of nowhere, new life sprung up out of dry ground and Christ comes. Jesus, God did exactly what he said. And he also rose from the dead according to my gospel, just like he promised he would. He resurrected from the dead. Verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Oh, I want you to take note of this. Paul is telling Timothy, I don't care what it looks like on the surface. It looked like Jesus was never, ever going to be able to come through the lineage of David. The lineage of David was cut off for centuries. He came. It looked like Jesus was done and over with. They crucified him. He resurrected. And it looks like I'm in chains. The word of God is not chained. And if you would look as a natural observer right now, you would say, hey, man, Paul, he's the leader of the church. And if the leader of the church is in prison, not working out very good for him. I don't think I want to follow these guys. I don't think that works very good. Furthermore, it looks like other Christians are starting to get persecuted too. This whole thing looks funky to me. Not for me. I'm ashamed of that. Paul says, listen, it's not like it looks. The word of God is not chained. How is it not chained? Paul didn't know. But he just knew that the word of God was living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that God always completes his word. It will never return void. It always produces exactly what God called it to, and he had that confidence in God's word. And so he's in prison, and what does he do? Well, he starts writing letters. And these letters become what? Books of the Bible. Crazy. Crazy, just amazing to consider. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Timothy. The word of God looked like it was chained, and the exact opposite was happening. God has them in prison to unleash the word of God on the whole world. And Rome looked like they were in power, and God just laughs. And Rome is crushed and brought to nothing, and Christianity is in power. Crazy, crazy. It's never as it looks. And so when you face the hardships, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the things of the earth, because the things of the earth look one way. That just means God's doing something different than you thought. And Paul shows how the word of God is not chained and how we see here it was just unleashed. Look what he says. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all these things for the sake of the elect, those who will be saved. that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This isn't a temporal work. This isn't even a work for 70 years in someone's life. This is an eternal work. Then he gives an awesome saying here. He says, this is a faithful saying. And you'll notice in your Bible, this next passage here in verse 11, is it indented in your Bible? That's because it's poetry of some kind. This was either a hymn or a poem, or I personally believe it was an early church creed. Something that they would recite to help them understand the truth of the scripture. Because not everybody had a Bible in their phone like we do today. And so they would do songs and creeds and hymns to help them remember spiritual truths. And here's this creed of the early church. Let's read it together. If we died with him, we shall also what? Live with him. What's he talking about? If we died with him, we will live with him. What's he talking about? What does it mean to die with him? What's he talking about? I have died with him. Have you? What does that mean? What did you do? What is dying with him? Die to yourself. Die to your fleshly desires. Die to your own understanding of what it looks like when you're in prison right now. Die to what it looks like when you get in a fight with your wife and the little seductress meets you on Tuesday morning at Starbucks. You die to all that and you stay firm in what God has called you to do, because no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so I die to my desires that I might walk with Christ. We're going to have a baptism coming up on our summer nights. What does that baptism represent? Look at this verse in Romans chapter 6. Let me hear you read this, men. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. A great single verse on baptism. We died, and baptism is a picture of that. You're going to get lowered in the grave. Why do we get lowered in the grave? We don't like death. That's not what we're about. So that we might be raised from the dead by what? By the glory of the Father, or by the power of his Spirit that raises us from the dead. So that we should walk in the newness of life. Rest of the verse. Read with me. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. When are we united with his death? When? The day that we got saved, we said, hey, I realize the way to get saved is to die to my flesh and to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And then after that, we die daily, Paul would said. Paul said, I die daily. I wake up in the morning and I say, okay, well, I don't want to give in to my flesh today, Lord. I want to seek you first. And so he spends some time in prayer, spends some time in the word, so that when he gets into Starbucks and he sees a seductress, he goes, not for me. I'm not going to, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the spandex of the worth, right? Lord, I'm your man. I got a mission today. Going to work, right? Why? So that we can also appear in the likeness of his resurrection. When? When do we appear in the likeness of his resurrection? Whenever you die to your flesh. You die to your flesh today, you'll walk in the resurrected power of Jesus. Today. And ultimately, you die in this body, and you'll have a physical resurrection as well. Let's go to the rest of the verse. That this body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Yeah, you don't die to your flesh, and guess who you're going to serve? You're going to serve your flesh. And it'll say you need a drink, and you need a pill, and you need a prostitute, and you need a whatever, you need to lie, and you need to cheat. And you'll be a slave to your flesh, and it will lead you into bondage. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's the calling, right? And that's what he's calling us to do. So look what he says here. If we died with him, we shall also what? Live with him. That's exactly what he said. I want you to see this here. Paul is showing us our inheritance in Christ. And the first part of our inheritance in Christ is life in Jesus. If we die to our flesh, we are going to have life with Jesus. Look what else he says. If we endure, verse 12, we shall also what? Reign with him. Reign with him. Title of the message, reigning with Christ. When are we going to reign with him? At work today. At home tonight. We're going to reign with Christ. How? If we endure. If we endure what? The hardship that comes when we take a stand for Jesus Christ. There is some hardship involved. It's not easy to stand against a majority who's going the wrong way. But you stand up and you say, well, you know, I have different views on that. I'm not going to force my views on you, but I'm not going along with that. And you make a stand. If God's men would stand, our nation would instantly be healed. If God's men would stand. And here he says, if you what? Look at it. If you what? If you endure, you're going to reign with him. Let me ask you, men, are all Christians going to reign? All Christians are going to be victorious in the kingdom. And so on one hand, everyone will have some reign. But I want you to know there are going to be very different reigns in the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, a fascinating chapter on the bodily resurrection. And here's what Paul says in that. The resurrection is very different. He said there's a glory of the sun, there's a glory of the moon, and there's a glory of the stars. And every single star differs in glory. The glory of the sun, does it have a little bit more glory than the moon? Without the sun, the moon could never shine. The sun is infinitely more glorious than the moon. And he says, concerning the resurrection, there's a glory of the sun. This is 1 Corinthians 15. There's a glory of the sun. There's the glory of the moon. Very different in glory. There's the glory of the stars. Billions of stars. And it says, and each star differs in glory. Then you know what he says right after that? This is verbatim. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Every single one of us will differ in glory. And how will we differ? Well, we're going to be given different responsibilities, different abilities based on how faithful we were, by how much we endured and stood our post, how good of a soldier we ran, how good of an athlete we ran according to the world rules, how well-nourished of a farmer, hardworking farmer that fed the people. What'd you do with what I gave you, right? And there's huge rewards for it. Awesome to consider. All saved by grace, but big rewards in the kingdom. The next one, look what he says. If we deny him, he will deny us. When will that happen? Final judgment. What's that final judgment called? The great white throne judgment. Jesus said, if you would confess me before men, I'd confess you before my Father in heaven. What a deal. You mean to tell me if I confess you, Jesus, before mere man, you'd confess me before your heavenly Father, the creator of the universe? What a deal. But if you deny me before men, well, I would never deny Jesus. Oh, a lot of people deny Jesus without ever saying a word. By not standing for things that Jesus wants. He said, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. There is a hell. It is real. There is a great white throne judgment. No one is in hell yet. But after the great white throne judgment, hell will be full. And it's real. It's just, it's there. And he warns us of it. This is a hymn. This is a creed. This is a early teaching in the church that they could all remember. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. There are false teachers who teach this passage that, hey, even if you blow it, even if you mess up, if you just, you know, if you don't really have to worry because Jesus is faithful. Bogus theology. Not what it is teaching. He's saying, if you are faithless, he will remain faithful to judge you and to sentence you to eternal separation from God. Because he cannot deny himself. He's faithful. And many will come to me and say, yeah, Lord. And he'll say what? I never knew you. The Bible says, makes it very clear, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. He doesn't say without faith, it's really hard to please him. No, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And no matter what Rob Bell wrote in his book, that everybody in the end, love wins, hogwash. Not everybody goes to heaven. Not all dogs go to heaven. There is a judgment day, and we need to be aware of it. And this was an Old Testament, This was a creed in the early church, and there's two couplets of two truths. If we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, here's the other side, the other two couplets. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And if we are faithless, he is faithful, man. And you're going to stand before a true and living God, and you're going to be sentenced to hell. He's going to say, I never knew you. I gave you every chance. I gave you tons of opportunities to come to me. I tried to save you. You spurned me over and over again. Today we have this idea in our mind. I even hear it in church. Well, he really loves Jesus, but he's just living in the world right now. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. He doesn't love Jesus. He loves sin. If you love Jesus, you die to your flesh. You do these things. You make him Lord of your life. Now, that doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, three times, right? And Jesus didn't deny him. We're not talking about a momentary denial. We're talking about a pattern of life. We're not talking about momentary faithlessness. We're talking about a pattern of life. We're not talking about a picture of your life. If you took a picture of my life, at one given moment, I might be faithless. But we're not talking about a picture of your life. We're talking about a movie of your life. And these things are true. And here's how we rule and reign with Christ, right? He's given us good instruction. We're out of time. I wish I could unpack the whole chapter with you, but I value your small group time, and I want to get you in it. I hope you enjoyed the teaching. Shall we stand? Shall we be in awe of this God who gives such amazing instruction to us that we would walk in it? His desire is for you. Listen to me. He has called you to be his son. He has called you to reign with him. Embrace this calling. Walk in it. Walk in it.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.